And as you know, last week we started the book of Acts, and there's a lot
Recording
of interesting.
In progress.
There's a lot of interesting things that we looked at there. The Spirit of God moving on an apostle of Christ to write down the things that are most prudent for the church to know in this our day and in their day. And he's writing this to an individual, Theophilus, which we also found out the translation of his name would be dear to God or friend of God. And so that would also bring it to anybody who is a friend of God. Amen. The Lord wants us to know him. The friends of God are those who do what he commands. And as we do and think about that thing, he showed himself alive after his passion for with many infallible proofs. I love that because Paul wrote in Corinthians that over 500 people had seen him after his resurrection. You know, in those days, you could have gone and knocked on someone's door and says, wow, did you see Jesus? And over 500, and the majority of them, when Paul wrote, were still alive at that time. And they could say, yes, I saw Jesus Christ raised from the grave. I saw the scars on his hands and his head and the wound in his side. I saw him. And he taught many infallible proofs. He talked about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is important. He also answered a very great question in verse 7 when the disciples asked him, when will the kingdom, will you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? And Jesus told them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Which, again, is our call today, right? We talked about it this morning a little bit, just in prayer requests and stuff like that, and what Doug said is supremely important. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It will happen when it's supposed to happen. It's, you know, it's not a big deal. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. And just coming into practical understanding that God is coming. Amen. He's going to bring the kingdom. In this next chapter, amen. And that's where our faith, that's where our hope, because if we just look at the things that are going on, it looks really bad. Two favorite words, but God. You know?
Grace till you need it.
Yes, amen. And when that day comes, if we happen to be alive and this great persecution happens to us or to our children, those who are seeking the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. You know, the things that you need for life, the things that you need for right now, God's going to make sure you have them. And even if we don't see those days, we're all kind of older here, except for Amanda, you know, and Justin, two youngins here. And it might not happen in their time. It might not happen in their children's time. This could be hundreds of years away. We keep saying, I don't think it can because you're looking at the things that are going on. I don't think it can last that long. But how deep is God's grace? How deep is God's mercy? How much does he want the next generation to know him? Now, it's not for us to know the seasons or the times. But we're supposed to teach the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, and then to wait on his appearing, to anticipate that he is coming. Amen. And that's from this time, because Peter's going to talk about it in his first sermon here in just a minute, in chapter 2, that there's a time, and he quotes Joel, and we'll get into that as we get to it. And so anyhow, that's what we covered last week, and then the ascension of Jesus, where two men in white, which I believe were angelic host. All right, that's what I believe, but it just scripture says that there are two men in white garments. And so he said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you unto heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the same thing that they saw him going up, the escalator is going to turn around. We're going to see him coming down, right? The same thing in clouds of glory. He's going to be surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses. I have absolute faith that's exactly how it's going to happen. I don't know when, I don't know how. I do know that until that day, I'm going to continue to love folks, to walk in His righteousness, and to seek His will. And as we do that, there were some things that needed to be done by the apostles, and it goes through who was in the upper room, and they needed to replace Judas to make the true dozen that were there. Judas had sinned against God. He turned Him over, and then the greatest sin I think that Judas did was not repent. If he would have truly repented, I don't know if he could repent, but I know God's grace is big enough to cover him if he would have repented, but he didn't. He went and hung himself, and he fell down. It says that his guts were bursted open and into a field that Peter talks about, and he says, we've got to replace this guy. And so they had a couple men in verse 23 of chapter 1 that they were looking at, Joseph, and Barthias and Matthew, surnamed Justus. And so they prayed, and they actually, it says that they rolled the dice. God, these men, what they needed to be is they needed to be some men that had been with the congregation since the baptism of John. So before Jesus, the Holy Spirit, John saw descend upon him. Before that, they were from the baptism of John all the way up until the ascension of Christ. That those, the folks that they were going to choose from had to be a part of the whole thing. They had to be true apostles. We talked about last week, there are no real apostles anymore. Because I, as old as some of us are, all right, none of us were here when John the Baptizer was baptizing. None of us here saw the Jesus the Christ healing and serving or crucified or raised from the dead. None of us saw that. So that door of apostleship has closed. Right? There are no new apostles. Anybody who tells you today that they are an apostle of Jesus, not in the most literal sense. They aren't messengers of Christ. So beware of anybody who tells you that they are of that that group, all right? And so, and they cast lots, and they, verse 26, they cast their lots, and it fell on Matthias, who was numbered with the 11 apostles. Then it says, then Pentecost fully came. That was really neat to me, because it made me think there's a time that Pentecost actually came, that it showed up. And y'all have seen this diagram of mine before, right? And I know it's small for you way in the back. But I'll do my best to kind of point it out to you. When Pentecost had fully come, that lets me know that there is a time. And there's an interesting thing about this time. We know that our months of the year, January, February, March, April, May, and I got them here on the sitter, in the Hebrew months of the year, their first of the month is Nisan, or the first month of the year is called Nisan. And that was the time that the Passover was commanded by God. This is the first of the year for you guys. And in this first of the year, there's certain things that you must do. All right. You must pull from your flocks a lamb out. And it's supposed to come into your house on the 10th day of Nisan. And on the 14th day of Nisan, you're supposed to sacrifice it. That was the first sacrifice. We can find that in Exodus chapter 12, the first Passover that was proclaimed to the people. And you had to do this on these days. And then when you look at that, I said, well, when did Pentecost fully come? How many days was that? And I found some really neat things in the days and the numbers from the from Passover, from the 10th day of Nisan, all the way until where the Feast of Weeks of the Passover with Leaven happens in Sivan, Sivan. It's the third month of them, 50 days after the Passover, and we'll get into all that kind of stuff here as we go on. So is this here pretty self-explanatory? Can you understand how it's said and the way it's written out? Okay, so this is pretty neat to me. All right, in Leviticus, and if you'll flip over there, chapter 23, Leviticus 23, and we're also going to look at Exodus chapter 12 between those two. And so in Leviticus 20, Joshua, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, amen, 17, 27. Why is it your Bible never opens right to the right spot? But you always get there if you know where your Bible is. Amen? So in Leviticus 23, and 23 and verse 1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation," all right, "convocation, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It shall be a Sabbath day, a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And these are the feasts of the Lord." So every seventh day, the Sabbath day, these convocations are a day where you're supposed to take rest. This is a picture of how God created the world. 6 days he made everything, and the seventh day he rested. God didn't have to take a rest. God has more power, right? He wasn't saying, "Man, I'm so tired from my 6 days of work. I'm going to take a rest." He took a rest as a picture, and all of these things we're looking at are pictures. He took a rest on the seventh day that we would know that we need to recharge our batteries. We need to do it, and it's not just any day, it's the seventh day. Seventh day, for your information, or our information, do you think it's Sunday? It's Saturday, right? Sunday is the first day of the week, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That is the first day of the week. And so on Saturday, we should take a break. Now, it shouldn't be... Now, I almost said something in my flesh there. You ought to take 1 day a week off, you know, from whatever you're doing. You just need a day of rest. Who here works 7 days a week? I do. There's not a day that I truly take off and do nothing. Every day, I tend to do several work, right? Severe work. You know, I don't like resting. It's just not in me. I don't know. I think all of us have that. Now, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And Jesus talked about the priest that did work on the Sabbath day. And he also said these things, that if you have a donkey stuck in a ditch, I'm paraphrasing here, which of you would not go get it out on the Sabbath day, on Saturday? You know, you're not going to make your donkey or your dog or your children starve on Saturday, waiting for Sunday. Right? So it is a law, but it's not a law that's so severe that you would lose the blessings of God. Now, he does say that you need to make this, especially these feast days, holy days, a convocation, a setting apart for holiness, which you got, Alan.
Well, I'm reading this, and it says holy convocations, meetings for holy purposes,
yes,
feasts.
Yeah.
I've never seen a feast, and my mother used to do a lot of cooking.
Amen.
There's an awful lot of work.
There's a lot of work goes into a feast. Amen. And even in this first Passover, there's a lot of work that went into that. First, you had to get all of the leaven out of your house. All of it. And you weren't allowed to have leaven in your house for 49 days until the Passover comes. So 49 days, it was set apart for a people who would... And this is for the people of Israel. This is a special thing that any Hebrew or Israelite should not have any leaven. And leaven, as we know from Scripture, is a picture of
sin.
Now, what I found really neat in Leviticus, as you read on down a little bit, because he goes through it, there's the first fruits, the wave offering, which happens 30... Well, let me get over here, because I don't want to get ahead of myself. So anyhow, it talks about... go back over here, verse 6 of 23... and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no several work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no several work. So, from the 14th day, you got 7 days that you're not supposed to do any several work except prepare for the Passover, right? 7 days, you got these things. When you take
10 plus, how many days between the 10th and the 14th? This many? From the 10th to the 14th, there's four. I mean, I'm no mathematician, but I can count that high because I'm on one paw. How many days after the Passover did Jesus rise from the dead? How many days after that?
Three.
So 4 plus 3 is 7. Yeah. So on the 7th day, Jesus rose. So they brought the lambs in on the 10th, and you can find this in Exodus 12. It tells you to bring the lambs in on the 10th day of Nisan. On the 14th day of Nisan, you're supposed to sacrifice the lambs, and you cook them whole. Do you understand the whole thing about, do I need to get into it? We're pretty much Bible folks here, right? You know that you brought it in, you held it in your, to make sure that it was without flaw, without a spot or wrinkle for the 4 days. And then you're supposed to bleed the lamb out, and you shove the whole thing in your oven. Honey, what would happen if I, remember how you got when I cleaned the pheasant in the sink? Yeah, it wasn't a good day. Now imagine if we brought a whole lamb, a kid, bled it out, took the blood, put it over the front of the door, and then took that whole thing, entrails and all, skin, hair, everything, and threw it in your electrolyte oven or KitchenAid oven, right? Ah. Yeah. What do you think of that, Amanda? Have you ever smelt something quite like that? It's a little different. Even in this doing no work, there's a lot of work involved. And then you're supposed to take this out and you eat it all. You don't let anything go to waste. I mean, the entrails and stuff you take out, but it was cooked in there. So, Alan, you've cleaned deer before. I know I have. Anybody else here actually harvested a deer and took care of all the parts of it? There are things of that I would not like cooking in my stove. The large, small, all that. It's just, you don't want that. And I don't want to eat that, like when you cut it open and you accidentally preparing the deer and you split it wrong and that stuff comes out. You don't want to eat that meat. It's not like, yummy, I need a cracker.
Isn't that true worship?
Yeah, go on. I
mean, worship isn't, well, I only want to do this for you, Lord.
Right. Yeah, and when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, and they examined him for 4 days, and then they crucified him on the 14th of Nisan, when he did that, how much of him was crucified?
All of
him. Not a bone was broken, just like the lamb had to be without spot, without blemish, no bones broken. And the fullness of him was sacrificed. And then he was in the ground for 3 days, which made up the full week. All right. And after that week, we're supposed to count 49 plus 1 days. So if you take after the crucifixion of Christ, then the resurrection of Christ, which would be right about there 3 days later, then from those 3 days to here, 17 to, they had 30-day months. So 17 to 30 is how many?
13.
So you got 13 more days to the rest, to the end of the month, all right? And then from there, you go back to the 14th, that'd be another 30 days. So the ascension of Jesus, 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. So 40 days you have, and in here we're told about 40 days in Leviticus, 49 days. See, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Studying it in my mind and preparing it on paper. Verse 9 of 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I have given you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof, and then shall bring in sheaves the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, and accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish, the first year of a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat thereof
shall be eat. And he talks about the how much and the sweet smell, savor, all that. So anyhow, on the same time, right after this, there's the wave offering, the first fruits, the wave offering. Neat things about the wave offering, and I'm going to digress just a little bit. I was always taught the reason that Cain's offering was not right before the Lord is it was not a blood offering, right? I heard that. I was taught that when I went through Bible College, Liberty Bible College, and I made an A on the paper because I repeated what they said. So Cain's offering wasn't a good offering because it was a grain offering, a fruit offering, made with his own hands, not because it was a blood offering like Abel offered. Well, God here is asking for a grain offering. Amen. So the offering that Cain made was actually an acceptable offering to God. The problem wasn't the offering, it was the heart of the offering that he made. And the one that God accepted was Abel's offering, which was a blood offering, but that wasn't because of the blood, it was because of the heart of the individual that made the offering. Cain's heart was wicked against God. Go ahead.
That was a prideful offering.
Amen. It was a pride. Look at what I did. Now these here, God says, I want you to bring in the first fruits. We are a picture of the first fruits. Jesus is a picture of the first fruits, and we are those first fruits. The interesting thing about this is you roll the time on a little bit past the ascension of Christ, and then you come up to the Pentecost time of it, when the day of Pentecost was full come. Pretty interesting thing in Leviticus. When the day of Pentecost first comes, or is full come, something changes. Anyone know what it is? I pulled my finger out of my Bible, and so I lost it again. Anyone know what that thing is? Something changes in the offering, in the preparation things. How much leaven are you supposed to have here? Go ahead.
None.
It's a small one. All right, how about in the next month? Any leaven? You're supposed to have any leaven there? No leaven. So at the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, you know what you're allowed to have?
Leaven.
What is a leaven picture of? Sin. When Pentecost had full come, the Holy Spirit came and opened up a new chapter in the working of God amongst people. The folks who were sinful, counted as sinful, the leaven folks, the Gentile people, all of a sudden, leaven is welcomed back into the house of Israel. All of a sudden, after these first 49 days that have happened since the sacrifice, actually before that, since the 10th of Nisan, all the way up until the time of Pentecost full coming, leaven was not allowed in the house. You couldn't have it anywhere near you. Couldn't have any sight of that. But then when Pentecost had full come, you're allowed to have leaven back into your home. Something new is accepted into the house, into the body of Israel, the true Israelites. So when I was reading in Acts chapter 2, in the first verse of that, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. It filled the house and house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. What do you, when you see that, comparing it to the Passover picture that we had from Leviticus and Exodus, can you find any collation or the coming together of the old picture and the new thing that's happening? Passover had been going on for over 1,500 years from the time of Moses until Jesus. Every year they were doing this, I think it's 1,530-some-odd years they had been doing this very same thing. No leaven, then leaven. No leaven, then leaven. Sacrifice upon sacrifice. And a lot of other sacrifices in between there. But just talking about these first three feasts, which all happened at the same time. You know, one right after another. So all of a sudden, they allow leaven into it.
Anyone know why? Anyone have an idea?
Gentiles are invited in.
There you go. Absolutely. The Gentiles are invited in. The folks who had no way to know God, all of a sudden there's a new covenant, right? Jesus talked about there's a new covenant in my blood. No longer do you need the sacrifices. You don't need to go to your field and get a lamb. You have the perfect Lamb of God that was sacrificed, that was dead for 3 days, that arose, that taught for 40 days on the earth. And after the 40 days of teaching, they went for until Pentecost was fully completed, which would allow another 10 days. Right? So at the end of 50, is there a hard wind?
No rain. I think it's raining.
Rain.
Yeah.
All right. And so, well, that came earlier than what it was supposed to. Praise God. Weathermen are always wrong. Cool thing about the Word of God, it's never wrong. All right. So in this, the Gentiles were allowed in. And there's a picture of that all throughout Hebrew history, that God was going to hold the nation, that the first of the year for them is going to be theirs, and these are the first three feasts of the year that they need to do. Go ahead.
There are speakers out there. Now, I've always heard that the multitude
mm-hmm.
was only Jews.
Yeah.
This is...
Go ahead.
Multitude from every nation.
Every nation under heaven.
So that is Jew and Gentile.
Jew and Gentile gathered
together. Because
everybody
says, everybody that I have been taught by said that speaking in tongues is only for the Jew.
Yeah.
Well, they're speaking in Gentile languages.
Right. Yeah.
They're in 10 and 11.
Yeah. And there's even a greater miracle. I mentioned this a little bit last week. To me, if you get more than three or four people talking at the same time, I can't discern anything from anybody. You got 120 people speaking upstairs, thousands of people downstairs all talking and gathering, and they're all excited. They're hearing this new thing, and they're all hearing. Go ahead.
But if you're in a gathering,
mm-hmm.
okay, people are talking, and somebody mentions Curtis.
Yeah.
Your ear picks that up.
Yeah, yep.
Okay. You're away from home. You've gone mm-hmm. to school, and this has happened to me. Gone to school with people who wouldn't even talk to you for 13 years.
Yeah.
Okay. And all of a sudden, you're the only two that you can recognize in the whole crowd.
Mm-hmm.
You start to come back to, hey, how are you, Ben? Yeah, who are you?
Amen. You know? Now, imagine that on a super-duper scale. Now, the apostles have been up in the upper room along with the women. They've been there for 10 days. All right? Because Pentecost had... fully come, all right? You have to have the resurrection. Acts chapter 1 says that Jesus was on the earth for 40 days teaching the kingdom. So, and then they were told to go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. That's the end of chapter 1. And then, or the end of the work, then they, when they were there for the 10 days, they picked up Matthias to be the one guy to replace Judas. Then when Pentecost had fully come, I love that because God is very specific on when and how He does things. Nothing is done by mistake with God. He always and only does it in His perfect timing. There you go, my brother. He does it in His perfect timing, and is very. He never changes. He set this pattern up 1,500 years before Christ came. You know, from Exodus. He set it up from there. Then He wrote it down in a law in Leviticus that the people would remember it from then on. You know, that these things had to be done in this particular way. And it went on that way all the way until Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, came and He sacrificed Himself, right, for the sin of the world. He taught for another 40 days on the earth, and then they went to the upper room. They were there until Pentecost fully came, which was 50 days after the Passover, which would make it 10 days for the disciples, the apostles, to be in the upper room. Right? Is my math right? 40 plus 10 is what?
50.
And your Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. Okay, so I'm no math genius. I think it's pretty simple there. All right, so they were there for 10 days doing the things that they praying, staying in one accord, right? They had all things in common. They stayed in one accord. And they were doing the necessary business of the church, replacing the one that had fallen. All right? And then that day happened. And when that day happened, God showed a sign that he hasn't shown, that fire from heaven came down, or something like, we keep calling it fire from heaven, but it says it was like tongues of fire. Right? All right, and suddenly there came, verse 2, a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. And as we said that, the wind started rushing around the church. That's pretty cool. And so, as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house that they were where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. So to the ones that were there, you know what it looked like? A cloven tongue of fire. But was it a cloven tongue of fire? It was something much more. John the Baptizer said, I baptize with water, but there's one that's coming with after me whose shoelaces or latches I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with what?
Water.
Amen. The Holy Ghost and with fire. Not many days. All right? Not many days from that. And there was still 3 years out. And he said, not many days. There's one coming that would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, John 20, verse 16, he talks about the Comforter coming. And when the Comforter comes, he says, go and wait. And when the Comforter comes, he's going to do certain things. Comforter being a picture of the Holy Ghost. He's going to change the way that we worship God. And that changed on this day. Now, do you know when Pentecost is fully come in 2023? We're in 2024? I had to count it out on my calendar. Next month is starts with M, May, right? Mm-hmm. So it's May, I think, 20th is 50 days after Passover. That would be 50 days. So May 20, that would be the day in our calendar that that the Holy Spirit came for the first time and started this new work in people. And he not only started it in the Gentile people, he also started a new work in the Hebrew people. This new work was that we shall come and dwell in you. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, was going to come and he was going to set up residence inside of the true believer. That was a new thing. It's a new thing. In fact, it was a new covenant written in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'll give you a new covenant. Right? The old covenant of blood and goats, and as the men's group just went through Hebrews, we found out that the blood of bulls and goats was never enough to cover sin. It was never enough. It never was meant to cover sin completely. So when Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Messiah, came and died for the sin of the world, he came and he started this new work of the Holy Spirit 50 days after his sacrifice. Pentecost fully came. There's a time, right? And when that time clicked around, that second hand went around, 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 clicked, and now the minute hand started. These are the last days. It started with the coming of the Holy Spirit, indwelling the hearts of men and changing the access to the King of Kings from the blood of bulls and goats by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. It's the same faith, different blood. The blood of Christ was perfect and without sin. So when the day of Pentecost came, fully came, and this new thing started working, all of a sudden, there was a moving of the Spirit that was not only internal, it was external. They started speaking with new tongues, tongues that they had never learned before. And these are not, as some of the charismatic folks that we know, they say they speak in tongues, and you hear this gobbledygook of word. And, excuse me, Lord, I shouldn't say that.
They're not a known language.
Amen. Thank you. They're not a known language. Right. And we are told in Corinthians, if you're going to speak in tongues, there at least ought to be one, no more than two interpreters. So I'm not saying that tongues doesn't happen, but nonsensical tongues doesn't happen. Let me put it that way. Because I truly do believe, I really believe that if you, Alan, or you, Kevin, or you, Tom, or you, Amanda, or any of us that are here, were in a spot where you needed, where God needed his word to be heard, he could take your language and make it understandable to anybody who has an ear. That's how big our God is. He's able to do that. Amen. Go ahead, Al.
No.
He could put in place an interpreter.
Thank you. And he
could have the guy there that needs to interpret.
Amen. Absolutely could.
And I've seen that. Yes. Somebody with Portuguese.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you were the one that told that account.
Yeah, that's what happened.
Yeah. So I believe that. They're in the Baptist circles, or the denomination that most of us came out of, they say that tongues no longer happens. I don't know if that's true. I do know that there's parameters around
it's
tongues.
It's still got to obey the scriptures.
Yes.
If it's going to be there.
If it's going to be there, it's got to be done the Bible way. And if you don't do it the Bible way, then it's a show of man. And again, tongues
that's
is
the outward appearance of
yes,
tongues.
Right.
I believe there are many who speak in tongues in their closet.
In the prayer, yes.
And that's between them and God.
Amen. And that's where it's supposed to stay. Again, Corinthians tells us that about tongues. That I know that the Spirit groans in my prayer to God in a language that I cannot utter. All right, that means I can't speak it. All right.
There it is.
Yeah.
The 50 days are from the resurrection.
From the resurrection? Okay.
Yeah, Leviticus 23:15, ye shall count unto you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the day you brought forth the sheaf, seven Sabbaths.
Okay. Oh, thank you. See? That's why we have math guys here, and
plus,
I'm not.
Plus the whole thing about doing no servile work, that's a servitude. That's almost a payment. That's unnecessary.
That's unnecessary.
And where
the
Jews have taken it to a level that is, you
that
know,
was
like,
never
like
meant
you said,
to be.
Even like you were saying, even Jesus said about getting an ox and preparing. That's you're doing work, but the Jews have taken it to this where you don't do anything. But servile work is a servitude or a type of payment.
Yeah.
Type of work.
And so on this calendar here, right, that I put up. So from the Passover, you said the 50 days doesn't start until the Ascension?
When he rose, it says, so he's the sheaf offering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it says, ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought forth the sheaf offering, seven Sabbaths. So it's the morrow after the Sabbath. The Sabbath is
Saturday.
So he rose on the Sunday, so you start counting from that point on.
Then, all right, so it'd be from, so the Ascension was 10 days, so it would be from the 40th of Lair, the second month. Then you'd count 50, so it's still in this month.
It's always on a Monday.
It's always on a Monday. Amen. Yeah. It's always on a Monday, which is pretty cool. And so I do have some of these wrong, right? Because if you count 50 days after the Ascension, would put it over here in Tammuz?
No, not the Ascension. You said the
resurrection.
From the resurrection, from the wave offering.
Yeah.
The wave offering, which is over here. All right, so the wave offering is so many days after the Passover. All right, and then you have the first fruits, which is the wave offering. So it's 50 days from the wave offering. So it's still in the month of Sivan, right? Still in the third month. I just have the little arrow drawn on the wrong spot.
Plus, he meant that he met them in Galilee.
Yes.
Which Galilee is Galilee of the Gentiles.
Right.
Which is a hint that it's going to go to the Gentiles.
Yes.
Now. He even says, ye
even
men
said,
of Galilee.
Yeah. Yeah, ye men of Galilee, and he's going to come back in the same way that he left. So the picture is that God is coming back, that he's absolutely in control, and that when he gave us the Holy Spirit 50 days, he allowed the leaven to come into a place that was supposed to be unleavenable, right? That is the whole idea of the Passover. The Hebrews were a special people called by God for this particular time, and he put time from Nisan all the way over to the third month, that they would not have any leaven, any picture of sin in their dwellings, in their houses, until the Passover happens. And when the Passover happens, then you're able to bring leaven, tasty bread. I guess that's the best way I can put it. Because leaven does bring taste. It is corruption, but it does bring taste. I've eaten unleavened bread, kind of flat. No pun intended, but really it's a flat, tasteless, wheat, corn kind of a bread. You know, it's just not much to it. You put a little leaven in it, and all of a sudden there's air, there's lightness, there's a fluffiness, a texture to it. So when God put in the sinners, the Gentile people, into the unleavened mix of the Hebrew people, guess what he brought in? Texture. Did you ever think of yourself like that? That you're actually textured to unleavened bread? That you as a, you as a human, right? When God brought you into the church, he brought a new
fluffiness.
Amen. He brought a rising, a fluffiness into the church. Amen. I'm getting fluffier by the day.
But that leather was still covered.
Yes.
The Passover.
It is, yes. Absolutely. And not that we should allow leaven to rule our lives. He's just opening up a way that leaven was able to come into the power of the resurrection. He was bringing in a new people group that, I don't even know if it's new
people. The unleavened bread is incomplete for us.
Yeah.
When the leaven is added, the bread is now sweetened.
Yes.
And good
tasty. Tasty, yeah. So the Gentiles, when they were...
So the Jews and the Gentiles come together, it's now where God wants it.
It's now the true Israel of God.
That's right.
Right? It's now...
Two waves.
Two waves.
Jew and Gentile.
Yes, amen. Two... Where God said there should never be a division, right? Because Abraham was saved, right? He believed God, it was counted as righteousness. He was a Gentile, all right? And then when... Abraham's descendants all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants went into Egypt, and they were set apart, and they were grown there, and then when they came out, long history here, because we just went through Genesis on Sunday nights. But anyhow, in this new thing that God's started doing on this day, a lot of folks call it the birth of the New Testament church. Yes and no. All right, there's a real thing that happened. It is the new covenant. It is the covenant written in the blood of Jesus Christ, where the old covenant was written in the blood of bulls and goats and things that were never able really to cleanse you of sin. And then Jesus comes, and he gives his life, and when he gives his life, he puts the propitiation of his righteousness on the leavened people.
It's kind of delayed, though. When you read in here, it's the people that are dwelling in Jerusalem are devout Jews from all kinds.
From all, yes.
As far as the apostles, they're only thinking they're dealing with Jews.
Yes.
It isn't until Peter is told to go to the Gentiles.
Yes, amen.
That they suddenly say, oh no.
Oh no, yeah. But there's a lot of interesting things that happen here when you look at these 18 nations or people groups that are gathered. And so if you read down, we're in verse 7 now, I believe. And they were all amazed because, well, let's back up one more time. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. And were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised, is that the word, noised?
Yeah, that means told abroad.
Told, okay. Yeah, praise God. I thought it was noised and heard things. Told or noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? All right, so wherever they were born, right, they were hearing their own language. Now, these people came to Jerusalem on this day to celebrate the Passover. That's the only reason that they were there. Later, we have the picture of the Ethiopian eunuch, right, that came during the Passover, right, to hear the word of God. Now, he was a Gentile, right? But he was still going to Jerusalem to hear, to participate in the Passover festival with the Hebrew folks. There's one Gentile, you know, that we can think of. I don't know how many people would have come that were not Hebrew to this, but he does give us some ideas that there
are. Well, he could be a Jewish convert without being a Jew of
without
blood.
Being a Jew of blood.
That's verse 10.
Yep. Verse 10.
Verse 10, you have proselytes.
Yes.
Our converts.
Our converts, yep. Well, Syrians and strangers to Rome, Jews and proselytes, amen. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judah. Who can read all those names?
Cappadocia.
In Pontus and in Asia and
Phrygia.
Read out the names for me because I'm getting tongue
tied. Phrygia and Philia. In Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.
Amen. So there's a couple interesting things here. They were all hearing things in 18 different languages, right? Now, what were they hearing?
One guy speaking one language.
Amen. They heard one guy, the Holy Ghost, God, speaking one language. To all of them, and they didn't.
It's kind of what he's done with the Bible now.
Yeah,
he got
amen.
The whole Bible speaking to every nation.
Yeah, every nation. He brought them all together in one book, and so. But they heard the wonderful works of God. You know what? They weren't talking about politics. They weren't concerned about the weather. They weren't concerned about the latest flu that was coming around. They heard the wonderful works of God. Each of these people standing up, speaking in 18 different languages, I would presume at the same time, right? And that's just a presumption, but I think that it was all at the same time. Now, imagine you're in the upper room. There's 120 of you up there. The Holy Ghost comes, and every person is able to speak in a language, or 18 people are able to speak in a language, what says they all spoke. So 120 are speaking in languages that they had not learned. Go ahead.
I'm just thinking about the UN and how one speaker is up there, but everybody hears in their own language because there's an interpreter in between.
Yes.
But this was like without the technology.
Amen. They didn't have their earbuds in.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Alan, you got something?
Yeah, well, moving down a little bit further, Peter speaks by himself.
Yep.
But reading, they all understood.
Yes.
In all languages.
Amen.
Yeah.
That is a point that we're going to make here in just a verse. Right?
They say in verse 4 that they began to speak with other tongues.
Right, yes. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So if you think about these guys, they're going to practice Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to be invited into the church, and then they're going to go back
yes.
to their places, and they're going to bring in converts.
It's the first great expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So imagine if you were there from Crete or Arabia or Cyrene, you know, you're from one of those areas, and you saw this, right? You saw this. They were there for the crucifixion, all right? Because it's you get there for the Passover, you stay all the way until Pentecost. So they were there for the crucifixion of Jesus. They were there at the resurrection of Jesus. I would dare say, and this is just me saying it, just from reading the Word of God, looking at it, that there may have been some Arabians that saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. One of the, as Paul said later, 500 people, and the majority of them were still alive. There could have been Cyrenians, there could have been Greeks, there could have been Romans, there could have been Arabians, that actually saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And then they heard all of these great things that God did in their own language from just some regular Galilean guys.
Well, just think how much after we saw the eclipse, we spoke about it.
Yeah.
And now you have this instead.
Yeah. Amen.
You're going home to tell.
Instead of an eclipse, a great light.
Yeah.
You know, a great light has shone.
The world was already cued in when
yes.
When Jesus, while the miracles and just the notoriety that, and the Jews were saying, hey, he's going to send the Romans in here, and they're going to take this away from us if this
right.
continues.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus was a threat.
He was.
So it went out. I'm sure the known world knew already about
yeah.
this man.
Amen.
You know,
yeah.
going out.
It had gone out.
This wasn't until Paul gets hit on the road to Damascus. Right? And
yes.
And all that took place. And Philip and the Ethiopian.
Yeah.
I mean, God was starting to clue in. This is going to go. This is going to expand.
Yeah.
Right?
So. Well, in this, you don't see Ethiopia mentioned in these nations here.
Oh, I know. That's right. But
you know?
Philip, you know.
Yeah, amen. So after all these nations, God said there's still one more group. How about in us? Is there one more group near us that needs to hear the wonderful works of God? One more group. Amen? The Ethiopian, I think that's a great picture, that there is one more group that's not mentioned here that needed to hear. That needed the Word of God, the truth of God, to go from the birth of God's Word into a nation that wasn't represented in these 18.
Ethiopia was already under,
yes.
was it Candace?
Yes.
Who was the one that was under Solomon? That was Solomon.
The Cheki Poo.
Sheba.
Yeah.
Sheba.
Yeah.
So it went back in. It was already,
yes.
historically, it was in Ethiopia.
Yeah.
So he's reading Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
And Philip is Philip standing in front of him.
Amen.
All of a sudden.
Could
you unravel this for me?
Yeah.
Gladly.
Yeah. Amen. So there's a couple things that had to happen, an obedience
yeah.
to all of these.
Yeah.
All of these. Because remember what the two men in the shining garments told them to do? Go back to Jerusalem.
Those were angels.
Those were angels. Amen. I would say
that. John 20:12 says they were angels.
John 20:12?
Yep.
That talks about the, isn't that the two angels that were in the tomb? I'd like to go ahead and read that because I didn't see that. But I'm interested. I would dare say that they are angels because of the way it speaks of them. But in the Acts right here, it just says two men in shining garments, or white garments,
and,
you know.
Shining garments is in Luke.
Yes.
It could have been the two angels that were in the tomb.
Could have very well been.
One on the head, one on the foot.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
And
amen.
It could have been the same ones.
The beginning? I'm with you.
No,
I'm absolutely with you. I think that we can find solid biblical doctrinal points to that. But if we're reading it just as the King James Bible puts it out, there are two men in white garments.
Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, he calls him the man Gabriel.
Yeah, right.
So we know.
And the angels in Sodom.
And the angels in Sodom. Amen.
I think the two angels are Gabriel and Michael, to tell you.
Yeah.
Could very well be. You know. If it was important for us to know, you know where I'd find it? Right here. You know. And the two men,
yeah,
it might be there, you know. And the two men that were standing beside me, one was Gabriel, the other was Michael, and they told us to go back to the city.
Aren't they the only two named angels?
I think so,
yeah. They are. And Michael's the only archangel.
Archangel, yeah. And so, go ahead.
The reference I gave you was for the tomb.
Yeah.
Was,
I thought it would be John 12, that's where that would have been. And, but... Could they have been? And all of this is could be. All right. What I know is that the scripture says, the Bible says, two men in white garments. All right. I personally believe because of Angelicos showing up.
They had knowledge that regular men wouldn't
have. Amen. They had knowledge that he's coming back, just like you saw. Why are you standing here looking up? Oh, folks.
Right.
There's a whole message in that.
Well,
why are we standing here looking up? We know he's coming back.
They're in white apparel.
Yes.
Those are resurrected bodies, which men don't have yet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Those are angelic bodies.
Right.
Yeah. And so, yes, all right, we can call them angels. You know, all I'm saying is if you read it, just what it says. Just what it says. In verse 14, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said unto them, ye men of, this is Acts chapter 2, 14, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. These are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing, but it is the third hour, that's around 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour of the day. And if you're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, you got a problem.
Yeah,
amen. You know, you just can't. It's hard to do that, right? Anyhow, but this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So that lets us know that this here was the beginning of the last days. A few minutes ago, I was talking about the clock, and when the second hand hits that certain spot, the minute hand moves. This was happening. It's click. So this started that time that was spoken of by Joel. It starts here, but it doesn't end until these last feasts over here, until Tabernacles. See, so it clicked over here, bang. It started happening. The Holy Spirit came, and the end days started clicking. Tick, 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 tick. And the time's been ticking up until now. And there will come a time that there will be the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. There will be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And there will be the Tabernacles, God, the time of booths, or festival of the Feast of Booths. That'll come where God will live with us. We will see him as he is. We'll be with him. We'll be in resurrected bodies. But that's not for yet. Right now, we're in these months down here. I don't know exactly how long these months are. We know there's been over 2,000 years now so far. And it might be 2,000 more. I don't know. But one thing I am absolutely positive, until these trumpets sound, until this happens, I'm supposed to occupy. I'm supposed to love, to live, to share the grace of God, to speak in tongues, all right? Now, not unknown tongues, but tongues that man can understand, and proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord, right? We're supposed to go and make disciples all the way from here, go and make disciples unto all the nations, right? Make disciples. Teach them the word of God, the righteousness of God in all things that are done. So Peter here saying that this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel in verse 16. And it came to pass that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. How much flesh?
All
flesh. How many people have the opportunity to be saved? All. All of them. Well, what if they don't speak the way you speak? That doesn't matter. Can God speak in other tongues? Amen. Can he have people understand in other tongues? Amen. What if they're different pigmentation than you are? Skin color. Doesn't matter. Rich or poor, there is. Male or female? Doesn't matter. God is rich in grace and truth and mercy to all of us. That's why we should never close the door on any human being. Because I don't know what God will do. I do know this. God saved me. Amen. If he can save me, he can save anybody. Amen. I mean, I fully and truly, completely believe that. That if a heart will seek after the Lord, if you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. Amen. There, that doesn't give us any spot to say, well, y'all can't be saved. You know, you can't be saved because you live on that part of the tracks. You live over there. You believe a different way. Our neighbors over here that are JWs, right? They can't be saved. A Catholic can't be saved. How many here were Catholic until they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Huh, wow. Do you believe that a Catholic can be saved? Amen. I do. I do. Somebody brought up in false religion. Amen. There was no righteous teaching in my household at all. God saved me. And if he can save me, he can save anybody. Go ahead, my brother.
And just to kind of add to that, just support that, in Psalm 19, just the first three, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork.
Yeah.
Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. Speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. And three, this is the heavy hitter.
Yeah.
There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
Amen.
I mean, that's pretty.
That's pretty
clear.
None and all, you know. Amen. That's pretty clear.
In verse 21 there, it makes it clear that right up till the day of the Lord, people could get saved.
Yes, amen.
Right to the moment.
Right to the moment. Well, and the picture we have on that is the man who died beside Jesus. Today you will be with me in paradise. You know, and he didn't do no good works. He didn't speak in tongues. He wasn't baptized. He didn't lead one person to Christ. He came to Christ. He came, and he was saved. The Father moved over him, and he accepted it. These times
he spoke to God.
He spoke to God. Thank you. I didn't think of it that way, but you're absolutely right. He spoke to God. When he spoke to God, God said, I got you. You're mine. You know, you really want to know, you want me to remember you when I come into my kingdom?
Showing faith.
Yeah, showing faith.
To God.
Yeah. So, during these end times, which I don't know, I know when the clock started ticking, right? At Pentecost, at that particular Pentecost, because there are over 1,500 Pentecosts before then, right? But at this Pentecost, something changed. The Spirit of God came and indwelt men. Those who truly believed, those who really wanted to know about God, the Holy Spirit came and made their abode in Him. It's different.
It's a mystery.
It's a mystery.
Revelation.
Amen. Now, from that time till this time, there's been things that have been going on. And then there's some things that he's going to talk about that haven't happened yet. So, when it came to pass, in the last days, God saith, verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. All right, that's been happening. I have seen women in this church prophesy. What does prophesy mean?
Read God's word.
Amen.
Proclaim the Bible.
Proclaim the Bible. Women's group happens. Nancy, it happens. It pours out of you like water out of a holy cup, right? So it happens, right? How about the children? Have you seen children prophesy? Amen. How about old men dreaming dreams? I tell you, my dreams have become more vivid. The older I get, the better the clearer they become.
It's true, man.
It is.
It's true. Yep.
And scary
sometimes. I'm dreaming some things I don't know, you know. But it's just, right now it's just a dream. God hasn't said, speak, thus saith the Lord, right?
I think if your dream is from God, you know it.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yes.
Those guys all seem to know it.
Yeah, amen. Well, actually, anytime God spoke to somebody, they knew pretty quickly it was God.
Definitely.
It was definitely a messenger from God. And then these later things will happen. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs of earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon. All right, so here we go. Blood, vapor, smoke. Trumpets start sounding. There are going to be things that we're seeing in the heavenly realms. How many times, I think I counted like 18 times it's mentioned in Scripture, that it may not be these exact words, but the heavens be rolled back as a scroll, or something pointing to that. All right, there's at least 18 times that I found in the Bible that he says, the stars will fall out of the sky, the sun and moon won't give her light, things of that, and it happens on a day. Right, it happens on a day. At the last trump, okay, on the last day that happens. But there are trumpets up until then. There's times of trumpets that things are happening and there are things moving, things that are shaking, God's doing stuff. The end part of this prophecy has not happened yet. I have not seen the stars roll back, fall out of the sky. I woke up this morning and there was a sunrise. Two nights ago, there was a full moon. All right, so I know that the moon hasn't stopped shining, and I'm pretty sure the sun ain't stopped shining, so this ain't happened yet. Will it happen? Amen. I absolutely, positively, 1,010% know it's going to happen. I know it by faith. I haven't seen it. I've only seen a few shooting stars in my life, you know. Only saw a few of them. Pardon?
August.
August.
Meteor showers.
Amen. Yeah, yeah. And so it happens, right? But those are just meteor showers. It's talking, when he's talking about the stars falling from heaven, I think he's talking about angelic hosts being ejected out of the
stars.
Amen. Yeah. Being ejected. But there are going to be signs and wonders in the heavens. And we will know that we're quickly approaching the Day of Atonement and the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. We will know those things as they come closer. The closer we get, the more that we know. All right, we see through Scripture dimly, right? But the closer you get, the more visible they become.
I'm working on something that's rather wild.
Okay.
That the rapture is in two parts, separated in time, as Thessalonians 4 says.
Uh-huh.
And that the people are going to witness that part of the rapture. Because even in when we're reading in Acts, he said, why are you staring up in the sky now?
Yeah.
But and Jesus said, when all these things are done, then he says to look up and lift up your heads for
yes.
your redemption
draweth nigh.
What are you looking up at?
Yes. Amen.
They're the saints going up, which is a different thing, because they're different from the people that are alive, because their souls are up there.
Yeah.
The people that are alive, souls are down here. It's a two-part different thing. And I think I could show that. I've got a lot of things that are tended to do that, that God was showing me while I was laying in bed, and I was just thinking about meditating on the Scripture. But I think I can prove that.
Sounds like an old man dreaming dreams to me.
There is definitely a time
yes.
difference. And what would that
yeah.
be for? I mean, the Jews are going to look up and see who they have pierced. I think the saints are too.
Yes.
They're going to see that from the ground.
Yeah.
And that's going to be like a, oh, wow, it's
yeah.
it.
It's it. Yeah. And so in that, by the glory of God, we're going to stop our Bible study right now. It's 10 till. This will give you a chance to take care of the personal business that needs to be took care of here and there. And praise God. Thank you so much for sitting through and listening. And we will look into the very first sermon in the New Testament next week. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Paul preaches the very first time in the New Testament, Peter preaches the first time in the New Testament. So again, we're coming up on some very exciting and telling things in this book as we're unfolding it little bits at a time. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask His blessing. Father, we're grateful for Your love, Your goodness, Your grace. We're grateful, Father, for the compassion that You allow us to have. We're grateful, Lord, that You speak. Father, that You spoke in sundry times through signs and wonders and angels. And today, Father, You speak through Your Son, through the Holy Spirit, to the people. Father, and we just ask that You would move mighty over us, that we would be able to hear the acceptable day of the Lord, and that we'd be able to share that time with other peoples, Lord. Make us conduits of Your grace and goodness, Father, and let us not be afraid, Lord, but give us courage for the day. And Lord, we thank You, and we praise You for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.